Well, today in our reading from Colossians, we are continuing through this pretty amazing little book. Paul's going to remind us of this very fact. And he's going to give us a picture of the Christian life, of how we ought to behave. And we will get to that in a little bit. He's going to give us some very practical, some very specific instructions. But there's something we have to do first, according to Paul. We have to behold. Now, I mean, I look at it and I see like Kaylin out here. And I know this was our high school beach trip theme. The theme was Show Me Your Glory. And we used this book called Look and Live by a man named Matt Papa. Excellent book if you ever want to do a more detailed study on the glory of God. We're going to go to our first point. If you have your blue slip and you're following along, grab yourself a Bible, either your own or a pew Bible, or you can use your bulletin and open to Colossians chapter 3. So our first point in this is where Paul tells us we need to start. Behold. Behaving will frustrate and discourage us if we don't first behold the glory of God. In verse 1, Paul tells us, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So we set our hearts up there, and we look at Christ because he is the fullness of the glory of God. It's interesting when you read the Old Testament, because certain people got glimpses. You know, Moses got to glimpse the backside of God, and you know, his face is beaming just after seeing that. Isaiah saw an amazing vision of God. Several of the prophets had these visions, but it wasn't until Jesus appeared that we got to see the fullness of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And where do we see it? It says, in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul then says in verse 2, to set your minds on things above, not earthly things. So Paul's covering the whole person here. He's covering the heart and the mind, and he says all of this focus, needs to be heavenward to begin with. Now, how do we do this? Well, by gazing at and beholding Christ every day. Now, you realize that every morning when you wake up, you have a choice to make. Where do your first thoughts run? Do they run to God's Word? Do they run to Jesus? Or maybe they run to your phone, checking emails and texts, maybe looking up on Facebook, or maybe it goes right to your newspaper, or maybe it goes right to the television, and that's the first thing you put into your mind. Well, Paul tells us why beholding Christ, to set our hearts and minds above, is the first thing we should do. And I'm going to jump around just a little bit because that's the way my brain works. It jumps around a lot. But in verse 3, Paul tells us, we died. We died. Now, what did we die to? Well, we died to sin. We died to our old selves. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. Paul goes on in Romans 6, he says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so we have died with Christ. And that goes to the second reason that Paul gives, and now we go back to verse 1. Sorry about that. But he says, we've been raised with Christ. That's just what he was talking about in Romans 6. He says, if we have died, we have been raised again. We are a new creation. And friends, I got to tell you, if you have died and have been raised again, you can't be the same person you were when you died. Why would God raise you to new life if you're just the same? No. Now, when we're raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, we become a new creation. You will be changed. Then back to verse 3, Paul says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's an interesting expression. It kind of goes back to the Old Testament. There's a few passages there that talk about us being hidden in God. And I think with the context of what Paul's talking about here, there's a sense that the world can't recognize us as the children of God. The world can't see the glory of Christ in us. And it's not because we don't do the things that Jesus did. I think we do. But it's because the world is blind to the things of God. But Paul tells us that won't be the case forever. Because in verse 4, he continues by saying, when he appears, Jesus, you also will appear with him in glory. So what's been hidden now from the world will be revealed later. And then in verse 4, he gives us another reason why our hearts and minds need to go heavenward. He says, Christ is your life. Philippians 1:21, Paul there says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, our new life in Christ, that doesn't just mean that Jesus becomes the most important person to us. No, it means that he is our life. And I know, oh, believe me, I know well that without him, I'm nothing. So Paul says we begin this by seeking, by setting our hearts and minds on the things above where Christ is, by beholding God's glory. And then we begin to move into action. Then we begin, to point two, to behave. Now there's a reason why when you go to a gym or a court club, there's a reason there's not a bunch of pictures on the walls of shirtless guys who look like me. I mean, I'm not blind. I see that every morning in the mirror, and I don't see that hanging up anywhere. And because it wouldn't cause any inspiration except to say, wow, I really don't want to look like that. Instead, what do you see? You see pictures of these men and women with ripped, chiseled bodies. And why? Why does the gym do that? Because they want us to see this. They want us to behold the glory of the human body when it's in a peak physical condition. And their hope is that by beholding this, then we will start to behave. We will start to act accordingly. We'll start to do those things to try and get in better shape. And I know that I'll never look like those people. And you notice most of them don't have heads. They just show this. And it's like, really? I'm thankful we have Photoshop. Because I can look like that, just not in real life. So Paul says that therefore, okay, you always want to look at what's the therefore? He says, because of this beholding of Christ, because we set our hearts and minds on the things above, he says, therefore we should live and behave accordingly. Now, how do we do that? Well, this is where he gets very specific and right to the point. In verse 5, he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Whew. Those are hard words. Put to death. Jesus spoke of this idea of the severity of what sin does to us and how we need to take care of it. In Matthew 5, he talks about, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Please don't do that. Okay, Jesus wasn't saying literally cut these things off because he himself is the one who taught us that sin goes much, much deeper than just our physical parts. But what he was saying is you have to take care of this severely. You have to go to every extreme you can to cut this sin out of your life. And that's what Paul's saying when he says put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now on our own, we got no shot. We don't have the strength or desire to do this just given to ourselves. This is where we rely on Jesus. Because he is our life, because we've died, because we've been raised again. And it was the same Spirit that empowered Jesus to defeat temptation at every turn that now lives in us and empowers us. And what is it that we kill? Well, Paul starts this list with sexual immorality. In the New Testament, the word for that is very, very broad, pretty much meaning anything done outside of the bounds of marriage. He follows this up then with impurity and lust and evil desires. And all of those things are sexual in nature. Now, in Paul's day, the sexual appetite of the person was never something to be controlled. It was something to be gratified. Now, that sounds like another society I know. Oh, that's right, it's the one that we live in. And you know, it's interesting when we look at the teachings of Paul on these things, because sexual sins are usually at the top of every list he gives of sins to avoid, because he knows how destructive and powerful those sins are. And he says those are the things that need to be dealt with severely. And then he adds in the word greed. Now, Steve and I have been picking on the NIV almost every week. And I'm not really picking on the NIV because that's a decent word to use. Other translations will use the word covetousness, which greed is a lot easier to say. But the Greek word that's used there is much, much stronger than just greed, because the Greek word gives the idea that it's something that you desire and you want more of it, but it's something you should have never desired in the first place. So it's something that you want that you shouldn't have, but you're not just content with a little, you just keep wanting more and more and more of it. And given the context of what he's already said, this could also be looked at as being sexual in nature as well. And he says, look, this is idolatry. This is that age-old sin that has corrupted humanity that we've struggled with since we've been a race. And what is idolatry? It's simply desiring anything besides God, putting something in God's place as our full hope and desire. It's aiming our worship so low when we need to be aiming it much higher. It's wanting everything but Him. Romans 8:13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," okay, that's the key, "by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So Paul tells us to put to death these things, and he says that you are to rid yourself. And the word there literally means to cast off, to take off, like clothing, like dirty, filthy clothing. He says you got to take these things off of you, and then it's anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language. And these are all things that we do amongst ourselves. They're all things that come from the abundance of our heart and our minds that come out our mouths. Ephesians 4, very similar language that Paul uses. He says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." It's the taking off of the old and putting on the new. New Testament tells us several times to put on the Lord Jesus. And that's where God sees the righteousness and the holiness, not of us, but of Jesus Himself. And then Paul adds in there at the end, and don't lie to one another. Be honest with each other because of these things. And why? Why does Paul tell us in such strong language to put to death these things, to rid ourselves of these things? Is it so that we're just a better person, that people like us more? No, the reason is much, much more serious. In verse 6, it tells us it's because the wrath of God is coming on account of these things. So it's all these things that Paul's been talking about. He says, this is the reason why the wrath of God is going to be poured out. Now, I do want to add that some translations, based on what manuscripts they use, add a phrase in here that says, upon the sons of disobedience. That makes sense, because Paul, as we will see in these following verses, he's speaking of a state of the world before Christ, of individuals. He's talking about the world. These are all the things that are going on all around you that you used to be like. And this is why God's wrath is coming. And Scripture tells us very clearly that the world is storing up wrath for themselves that's going to be poured out on the day of judgment. And that's not just strong language from Jesus. That's what he taught us. That's the truth of it. And that's a scary thing. But Paul says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. It's past tense. He says, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's when you've received Christ. He comes in and he cleans us. It's that same image of we've taken off the old filthy clothes and we've put on these perfect, beautiful clothes. And he says, this new self is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. And once again, the English has a hard time conveying a lot of the meaning in these words. There's a Greek word. I'm going to try to impress you with this. I'm going to see if I can actually pronounce this. I mess it up pretty much every time. Anakinoumenon. Admit it. You're impressed a little bit. If you want me to write that down for you so you can impress your friends and neighbors, just see me after church. But that's the word that's used for this renewal of knowledge of God. And in the Greek, it gives you a sense that it's a continual state. And as this continues, it gets greater and stronger and better. Steve reminded us a few weeks ago that this growing in knowledge is just what Paul had been praying for the Colossians. In 1:10, Paul says, he prays for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And this is simply sanctification. This is, we've been saved, Jesus has come in, has justified us, and now begins this lifelong process that the Holy Spirit does with us of creating us to become more and more like Jesus. And then Paul concludes this section by reminding us that, you know what, he says the followers of Christ, this isn't just for the Jews or the Gentiles or circumcised. Or, he says no, because in Christ, people would be from all cultures, races, nations, social standings. Because in him, we're all unified, we're all equal. So, what now? That's the big question, isn't it? So what? Okay, this sounds great. Well, this idea of behold and then behave, this isn't an original thought with Paul. We hear this echoed in what Jesus said in our gospel. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, all the needs that you're worried about will be given to you. But that's where we go first, is seeking the kingdom of God. Even in our Old Testament text, we see David in front of all the people of God saying, I mean, he's just overflowing in praise for God. And then he tells the people, praise the Lord, hallelujah. That's what that means, by the way. Praise the Lord, and the people do. They begin praising God, and what do they do the next day? This is where we see behave come in. They start bringing in their sacrifices, and they have this huge party in the presence of God. So here's my challenge for you. When you wake up tomorrow morning, I challenge you to put the glory of God before your hearts and minds. First thing. And not just so you can mark it off your spiritual discipline checklist and say, okay, I did my work for the day. No. When you pray, don't let it just be vomiting up a bunch of concerns right off the bat. Instead, start it off by beholding him, by looking in awe at who he is and praising him. You know, when you look at how Jesus started the Lord's Prayer, he didn't start with a bunch of concerns. He started with God. He said, oh, I'm going to praise my Father who reigns in heaven over all things. Jesus knew that our worship had to start as high as possible. And when And I'm not trying to say we don't ever bring our concerns to God, because he tells us to do that. But take that time first to behold him. And I guarantee your concerns will look a little different after that. And when you come to his word, ask a couple questions. Before you even start reading, ask, Lord, where do I see your glory? And what does this teach me about you? If you want an example of this, see me after service. I just don't have time to give an example, but if you're interested in kind of how that can look, just talk to me a little bit later. And I guarantee you, friends, that if you make a practice of this, of to behold first and then worry about the behaving part, your life will change. Now, maybe it won't happen overnight, but you will change. Instead of entering your day weak, powerless, you step into your day now focused, empowered by the Spirit, with your mind set on a whole different thing. And through God's power then, you can put to death those old habits, ridding yourself of all those remnants of the old dead self. We behold, and then we behave. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.